Turn your Bibles to Psalm 29. We're going to be looking at Psalm 29 together this evening. In C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader, I think this is my second reference, by the way, Lewis pictures the young Eustace, who is the main character in that story, speaking to a Narnian star. I wonder, boys and girls, if you could imagine what it would be like to speak to the stars in the heavens above, the stars who've been bearing witness to all things since the beginning of time. Well, C.S. Lewis imagines what an interaction with a star what might look like as he pictures Eustace going up to this Narnian star. He says to the star, he says, you know, in our world, a star is just a huge ball of flaming gas. And this star by the name of Ramandu replies, no, son, even in your world, that is not what a star is, but only what it is made of. I believe C.S. Lewis is pinpointing here so much of the problem of our modern world, which reduces everything to just natural means and natural cause. You might look at a bike and you might take a bike apart and you might say, here's what a bike is made up of. It's got metal, it's got rubber, it's got gears. If you just described all the parts to me, that's nice and that might be helpful, but you're missing a huge component of describing this item. You haven't told me what it's made for. You haven't told me what it was designed to do. You haven't told me the purpose of this bike. I'm trying to give you an analogy here for the problem of our modern world, which strips everything down to its natural means and causes. And so it looks at the stars above, and our astronomers and our scientists will look at that and they say, the stars above are just big balls of gas hanging in the air. It's all natural. And they're missing a huge, huge component. Psalm 19 says, why are the stars there? They are there to declare the glory of God and to make Him known. And they're missing that entire purpose. And they look out on you and they look out on people and they say, these people are just made of natural things. They're made of the dust of the earth. They're made of all of these different elements brought together. But they miss that you have a body and you have a soul. And you were created for a purpose to give glory to God because you are made in His image. They look around at the creation around us and they watch the storms roll through and they see these migrations, these beautiful scenes of all these different birds coming across or butterflies or whatever it might be. And they say, that's almost miraculous, that's wondrous. But they don't give any praise or adoration to God. No, they say, isn't Mother Nature beautiful? Aren't the forces of this world something to behold? And they have just stripped this natural world of the glory that ought to be given to God. So David is watching a storm in this psalm. If you were to hear about the storm from the weather station, they would speak of the moisture that's gathering up from the water, how this moisture rises to the air, how it gets taken up in the clouds, and then the clouds move over and they dump this rain water down onto the ground with lightning and with thunder. And David says there's so much more going on here than just a natural process. God has written two books. God has written His Word, which we are studying together. But this word is complemented by the other book He has written, and that is the book of creation. How much of this word would we struggle to understand if we didn't have the book of creation with us? And so David is going to show us how we can look at the creation around us and how we can see how this is displaying the Lord Himself. It's showing us His attributes, and it is going to His glory. So let's dive in then into this psalm, Psalm chapter 29. We'll read the entirety of the psalm. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. We're also going to connect that with the catechism here this afternoon. If you turn with me to Lord's Day 52. We've already covered a section of this Lord's Day, so we're just going to read the last two question and answers. I'll read the question, and we can respond in turn with the answer together. Question 128 says, how do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you, because as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all praise. What does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this shall truly and surely be, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. Take one more sip of water. So we're going to see three things as we make our way through this psalm. One, we're going to see how we are called to ascribe to God this glory and strength. And then we're going to behold our Lord's glory and strength as it's showcased in a storm. And then finally, we're going to see how we're blessed by the King's glory and strength. So let's begin here by seeing how we're called to give God glory and strength. Verse 1, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, there is a fair amount of discussion on what this phrase means, these mighty ones that David is calling on. A lot of commentators will say this is speaking of the angels above, and they're pretty powerful creatures, so it makes sense, wouldn't it, that he's speaking of these mighty angels and calling them to give God glory. But it's not my preference. As I was studying this psalm, it seems like this psalm is quite a polemical psalm, which means that it is not a song that's defending our faith, but it is on the attack. It is going after the false gods of this world, and it is showing how they are false and they are not true. But there is one God to serve, and him alone. And so when David says, O you mighty ones, I believe he is talking about the strong and the powerful in his day. You see, this term mighty ones would be used elsewhere in Scripture to speak of those who were heroes, to speak of those who were strong and those who were powerful. And John Calvin takes this view as well, just to get a strong reformer at my back. He also agrees that this is speaking of those in the world who consider themselves strong and powerful. And you can see why David is calling them to give glory, because they are not giving the glory to God. When they saw the storms coming upon the horizons, they saw these storms building up. What the nation served was not the God of David, but no, they served a God named Baal. And this God named Baal was known as a storm god. He was often depicted as a God who would ride upon the clouds and a God who would hold the lightning in his hands. And so David is speaking to the kings and the rulers of his day. He's speaking to those who think they all got it figured out, to the intellectuals of his day. And he's saying, don't give the glory to your false god here of Baal. That's not where the praise is due. You can see David is almost getting fed up here. He's getting tired of hearing the world give the praise in the wrong place. He says, this does not belong at the feet of your Baals. This belongs at the feet of my God. The glory is to go to his name. And so if we were to make a comparison to our day, to who David would be talking to, he would be talking to the scientists. He would be talking to the astronomers. He'd be talking to the people who are writing our textbooks. And they speak of the wonders of this creation. And yet they don't attribute a thing to the God of all glory. Rather, what they write is how this shows us Mother Nature. And isn't Mother Nature incredible? And isn't Mother Nature beautiful? And David would be saying, don't give the glory to Mother Nature. This isn't some impersonal thing like Mother Nature. These storms that you are seeing are evidence of God Himself. So give the glory in the proper place. And that's where David goes in the psalm. He says in verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. You see, God is constantly displaying His glory to the world. And because He is displaying this glory to the world, He is calling us to give Him glory for that. This is His due. You see, the creation around us is showing us the attributes of God. And so when you see the stars above, you are not seeing just a ball of gas burning up. What you are seeing is the power and the might of your God who threw up billions of stars with a breath and calls them all by name. When you are looking at this world and you see the perfections of this God, how He placed the earth just in the right spot so we're not too close to the sun that we would burn up, or not too far that we would freeze up. That we have the water that we need to supply us, that the trees act like the lungs of the earth that are constantly supplying us with the oxygen that we need. That we see that this God is supplying the food for the animals and the beasts and the insects, both small or big or medium size or whatever they might be. You are seeing the goodness of God put on display, who makes the sun shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. When you look at this world, you are studying the wisdom of your God. As you see the diversity of the creatures that He has made, as you see the marvel of the complexities of all these different ecosystems working together and how our God sustains each and every one, you are seeing His knowledge, you're seeing His wisdom, you're seeing His goodness, and all of this is oozing forth with the glory of God. And so what you have around us, what you have around us in this world is a panorama of all of this creation shouting glory to His name. And we who see it, we who are beholding it, are called to give the same, to join the chorus of all creation and to shout glory be to God and to God alone. David says this is His due. Children who are in school might know what it's like to have your library books due. Maybe some of you have rent due at the end of the month. Maybe some of you are doing your bills, and you know how keen you are to make sure to get those bills done on time, because what? They are due. David is saying, this is our due. God is surrounding us with praise. He is surrounding us with a show of who He is. Says, so it's calling on us then to give Him what He is due. So sad to see how many will give glory to man, but they won't give glory to God. You know, when people do a human work, right, whether it be a play, whether it be a concert, whether they write a good song or a good poem or a good book, isn't it funny how our natural inclination is to give them praise, is to applaud them. To say, that was amazing, encore. Can we get a repeat of that? We praise them for the works that they are doing. And day in and day out, from the sun that is running its course over our heads, to the stars that shine by night, to the birds that get up early to sing His praises, you are surrounded by the glory of God. How shameful it is how often we neglect to even give a nod to our King. How often we behold a beautiful sunset, and yet don't utter a breath of praise toward His name. This is what He's deserving of. This is His due. I wonder if we can express the same jealousy David has when he sees the world not giving God its due. When we watch these documentaries and they say, oh, this is another process of millions of years. This is another one of those extraordinary works of creation going on. They don't acknowledge a Creator in any way. Do we have a holy jealousy rising up to say, you need to give God the glory where it's due? Give it to the creature. Give it to the creation. and you don't give it to the Creator. And brothers and sisters, we have a part to play in this. Because though the stars shout forth His glories, the stars are not able to spell out how one can be saved. And though the storms show His glory, they are not able to shout to this world the name of Jesus. That's where we come in. That's where God is using us. He's called us out of the darkness. Why? To proclaim His glorious praises. And so we need to go out into this world and we need to tell them, like David is telling this world, stop giving the glory to your false gods, to your creations, to your creatures. Give God the glory that He is due. To send us out to the world to say, stop putting the glory at the feet of your false Baals. Give it to God alone. So David's now going to take us to a storm, and he's going to track how this storm is displaying the strength and the glory of our God. Verse 3, it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. David seems to be watching this storm, and he's at the Mediterranean Sea, and he's seeing this storm build up. It's carrying the waters into the clouds. The clouds are then crashing into the shore. It's coming out over the trees and over the mountains, and it's making its way into the desert wilderness. One commentator says, the reader should imagine here a magnificent storm coming eastward from the Mediterranean, making landfall to the north in the mountain of Lebanon, and then heading south to sweep through Israel, from Sirion, which is Mount Hermon, in the northern end, to Kadesh at the southern end. So he's watching this storm take place, and he sees God all over this storm. You know, when we study creation, when we study science, it's a book that God has written. It helps us give glory to His name. So over this week, I was doing a little bit of research on what makes lightning and thunder so powerful. And you see, the beginning of lightning, that God charges up in this cloud over 300 million volts of energy. Just to put that in context, your electrical currents running through your house has 120. God powers up 300 million volts of energy, and then He sends it down like a spear to the earth. And it comes cracking through the atmosphere at 270,000 miles an hour. And it makes a channel, and as it's going through the air, it warms the air so hot that it becomes 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. And this heat is going to make the air want to move, right? Warmth causes air to expand. And so the air is now moving so quickly that it is creating a sonic boom. And that's what you are hearing when the thunder begins to roll. And now when this lightning strikes down with the earth, it literally shakes the earth under its feet. And the thunder that rolls can come in at 120 decibels, which is enough to make your ear membrane burst. Some who are under a direct storm have given testimonies of shingles flying off and of glass literally shattering because of the power that is in the thunder. And this roar is so loud that it can be heard from 10 to 15 miles away. David does not say this is some impersonal force. Wow, Mother Nature did it again. David says the Lord is all over this thing. 18 times in these 9 verses, he says the Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is displaying His majesty to us all. Matthew Henry says, every clap of thunder David interpreted as a call to himself and other princes to give glory to the great God. Spurgeon says, the thunder is not only poetically, but instructively called the voice of God, since it peals from on high. It surpasses all other sounds. It inspires awe. It is entirely independent of man and has been used on some occasions as a grand accompaniment of God's speech to Adam's son. And that's true. Children, you ever wonder what God's voice might sound like? What it might sound like to hear the voice of your God? Well, thunder might be a very good idea. In Exodus chapter 19, it says, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. This is at Mount Sinai. And this mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Happens again. It's not just something that's Old Testament. Happens again when Jesus is speaking to his heavenly Father. He's gone away. He's talking to his Father about what's in store for him at the cross. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And therefore the people, this is what they heard, who stood by, they said that it sounded like thunder. And others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Thunder. The voice of our God is described this roaring way. You know, when the lion roars in the wilderness, all the animals know they should keep silent. The king of the forest is here. When God roars from the heavens, do we understand, let all the earth keep silent? The majesty of our God is here. See this storm as it comes from over the waters, and now it's breaking into the shore, crashing into these trees. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. That's speaking of lightning there. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, "Glory." He's watching the power of the storm as it makes its way on land. It's first coming for these cedars of Lebanon, known for these towering trees. They're 40 feet in diameter. They stand 100 feet tall. You remember Solomon asked for these cedars specifically. Why? Because they're some of the strongest trees you can find. And so he asked for these trees in particular to lay the foundation of the temple. You can imagine a 40 feet diameter, what a crew it would take, how many men it would take to swing an axe at that tree, to fell a tree like that. And yet God takes a lightning bolt, and with a swing of his lightning bolt, he cracks the tree in half like it's a toothpick. And then he makes his way up the mountain, these immovable mountains. And David says he's making them skip. He's making them run away. He says it's like an ox. Ox don't move very easily. And so he says it's like an ox that is made to move. Like, that doesn't really happen, ever. God is not making an ox jump up. He's making a mountain jump up. This immovable object. And he makes the mountains to try to run out of the way when they see the power of our Lord coming. And that lightning and that thunder keep going into the wilderness of Kadesh. And there it is making the bark strip off these trees. It's breaking the limbs in half. It's bending the trees over. The ground is shaking under its feet. This is the power of our God. And remember, this is a polemical psalm. In other words, he's on the attack here. And he knows that the gods of the nations around him, the people that surrounded him, were worshiping the mountains. They were worshiping the storm god. They were worshiping the gods in the trees and the spirits in the trees. He says, God is far more powerful than all of these things. And the message for me and you ought to be clear. No matter how tall the enemies might seem before us, the nations are like a drop in the bucket before our God. No matter how immovable they may seem, the voice of our Lord is able to make a mountain skip. What do you have to fear? What tyrant of our age, even the Antichrist or the devil himself, are as nothing before our God? And with his voice, remember, when Jesus comes again, he will destroy him, because in his mouth is a sword. It's the power of his voice. This is God we serve. So what do we hear coming forth from the temple? The psalmist says, what we hear crying out of the temple is exactly what God is deserving of. They are there crying out glory. They understand this is what he is due. In the thunder, they hear the voice of their God. In the lightning, they see the power that is in his hands. All of this is a testimony to how great our God is. You know, beloved, we don't serve a puny God. We don't serve a God who is on a leash. This is the true God that we serve. He is powerful like none other. If you fall behind Him, what do you need to fear? You know, we can pity those who look at a storm and they say it's all natural. We can say, what a pity. How are they not seeing the glory of God in this? That's true. But you know, God also speaks here in His church. And oftentimes we can reduce things to just natural means. And just like the world strips creation of its glory, we can strip our worship services and the elements in it to nothing more than just natural things. It's just words. It's just songs. It's just a little bit of water, a little bit of bread and wine. Why is this so significant? I hope you can see this baptism that we just had. This is nothing natural. This is so far above it. God is using this to signify how He is coming down in a special way and claiming His own children and putting His promises over them and saying, I want to be God to you just like I was God to your parents. Don't reduce what we are seeing here to the natural. You know, when a storm comes, my family, we love storms, so we often gather at the window, we're watching the storm, we're waiting for it to come, we want to see the power that's put on display, right? There's an excitement to a storm, there's excitement to seeing it. Do we have that when we come to church? Do we understand that God is putting His glory and His majesty on display? Or do you really think that God puts more glory and majesty in a storm than He does through His Son as He speaks to you this day? I'm not saying there's no glory and majesty in a storm. I'm saying here you are seeing a greater glory and a greater majesty. And it comes through the voice of His Son. Do you hear that? Or have you reduced this worship service to something that's just purely natural? There is something supernatural going on right now where the Holy Spirit is talking to you. Where God Himself is thundering through His Word. Where He's speaking to His people as the Good Shepherd. And He's telling us where we ought to go, what we ought to do, the glory that He is due. He's displaying to you right now. Do we recognize it? Let's look at our last point then. Blessed by the King's glory and strength. Verse 10, it says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. David looks at the storm that he is watching. He sees a thunderstorm taking place, and it takes his mind to the greatest storm that's ever happened so far in the history of the world. The word that he uses for floods here is the same word, and it's only ever used for Noah's flood. The time where the world was covered in such waters that literally the mountains were overflooded. This huge and chaotic storm that swept up the whole world. He says, you know where God was in the midst of that? He was on His throne. That's a good thing for you and I as God's people. He is a powerful God and He is a mighty God. The storm does not get out of His control. It's not so much chaos that He's lost the strings. He's in control of it all. And because He's in control, He's also able to save, which is exactly what He was doing in the time of Noah. As He made an ark, as He made a way of escape, as He was protecting Noah for 40 days and 40 nights, I will save you, I will rescue you. That's how powerful He is. He can preserve us from the power of His judgment. That's actually what we just talked about, this baptism signifying. It's how God can save us, preserve us, just like He did Noah in the time of that great deluge. So when we look at this world and we see the chaos of this world, we see nations rising, we see wars beginning to start up, we see the technological advancements and we get a little bit worried, what's going to happen? It's helpful to get your eyes on the King on the throne and see He is over the chaos of it all. So what is this King doing for us as His people? Well, He says that He is blessing us with strength and He's blessing us with peace. Isn't that amazing? How is He using that strength to crack us, to snap us? No, God can fell the cedars of Lebanon and make sure that He does not snap a bruised reed. What God is doing
is he's giving strength to his people. No matter how feeble, no matter how weak they may be, he is able to give them power that is greater than the power that is in these electrical lightning that's coming down, or greater than the power in the snares that are over our head, because it is his resurrection power that is at work in you and me. He blesses us with his strength, and he blesses us with peace. Talk about that in a minute here, how that could be. I want to include the catechism. I know we haven't touched on the catechism much at all, but I've been trying to display to you the power and the strength of our God so that we might go to him in prayer and see if this king is for us, if this king is the one answering our prayers. Well, then shouldn't we be running to his throne all the time and laying our petitions at his feet? That's the king you and I are coming to. Lord's Day 52 says, how do we conclude this prayer? We say, yours is the kingdom. It's the power. It's the glory forever. And this means we have made all these petitions of you because as our all-powerful king, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because of your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. We end this by this prayer that we give every day. Our Father who art in heaven, we end by saying, oh, you have all the glory, you have all the power, all the dominion, it's yours. And so we come to a powerful king, an all-powerful king. And we trust that the petitions we give to you, if they are in accord with your will, if they go along with your plan, that you will grant these things because you are a good and a sovereign king. God blesses his people with strength. I want to end by seeing how he can bless us with peace. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 35 to the end. It says this, on the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Because he is the God of the storm, because it's his command and his voice that is issuing forth the storm, he can also send down a storm. He can halt a storm right in its tracks and say, "Peace, be still," and the whole storm collapses in on itself. He is able to give a peace that surpasses understanding. And many of us can testify to these things because we have seen the storm of judgment that was against us. We saw how God's law thundered against us in its holy perfections. We saw how if God was giving us what we are due, he would be totally just in sending down a lightning bolt and striking us like Ananias and Sapphira. We saw how God is perfectly able to pour out his wrath against us, and we would be deserving of it all. And so we ran to Jesus, and to Jesus we fled. And Jesus said, "No longer do you need to fear my judgment. No longer do you need to fear my condemnation. No, for there is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we heard him say, "Peace, be still." And our souls were at ease. We felt the peace, the greater calm that is given after the storm. You know why Jesus was able to say such things? Because he would be thrown into the storm himself like he was our Jonah. He would drown in the seas of our sins. And he would have the mountains of our transgressions fall on him. The lightning of God's cup of wrath being poured out upon his head. And he took all that sin so that we might gather together in his temple and give him praise. There is safety. There is peace. There is refuge from the storm here in the temple of God. And for that, we all cry out with all of creation. He is deserving of the glory. He is deserving of the praise. He is deserving of the honor and the adoration. We recognize what He's done for us. We recognize there is glory that is due His name. This isn't the final storm. The storm of Noah's time is not the final one that's going to be that large. There's a storm that's bigger than that storm. There is a storm that is bigger than all the storms of this world combined. It's coming again when Jesus comes on the clouds. And then people will no longer have a chance to turn. No longer have a chance to go to the temple and find refuge and safety. And this is a plea for any of you who might find yourselves out on a mountain, find yourself in the trees, find yourself in the wilderness, to come into the temple of God and give Him the praise that He is due. If you come to Jesus, you find that He will receive you. He will take away the sin and the shame. He won't come storming against you in judgment, but He will speak to you as your loving shepherd. What will you find is that He will not give you what your due is, which is judgment. Rather, He will bless you with that which you do not deserve, which is His strength and His peace and every other spiritual blessing that falls from the heavens. So let's go to Him in prayer and give Him praise. Father, we thank You for what a comfort we can have in the midst of the storms of this world. We thank You, Lord, that You are speaking, that all of creation is shouting forth Your glory. We pray that we would have eyes to see, that we would see how You are at work, not just in creation, but even here today, that You are speaking to Your people. And we pray, Lord, that Your sheep would hear Your voice. We pray, Lord, that those who might find themselves in darkness today may be brought into Your light, and that we would all be so filled with awe of who You are that we want to tell the world of the glory that is due Your name. We pray, O Lord, that You continue to bless Your church, bless them with strength, and bless them with peace. And bless us, O Lord, to go into this world with a holy boldness, knowing that we serve the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We serve the God who thunders from the heavens. We serve a living and a ruling Christ who reigns over the floods. We pray this in His name. Amen.